As we prepared this week to come this way, we had a thought that we were studying, and it was basically on the old deluder Satan and who he was and how he is and how he deals with us. And we had conference last night, and all of that changed, and the direction of my thoughts changed. Brother Tony, our pastor Tony Allen there at Siloam, read some verses that just stuck in my mind and my heart. And as we studied last night and got up this morning, the direction of our thoughts changed, and we trust that the Lord will help us and be with us to cover these thoughts in a way that we might be able to bring something out that might help us to grow, help us to become a little closer to God, and just to be a little bit more Christ-like than maybe we are now. Our background text, and I actually won't read much, I'll give you more of a background, comes from the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. And as we look here, we have a man named Nimrod who was there at Shinar, and he became a powerful king. And the Lord had commanded mankind to go out and be fruitful and multiply, to scatter across the land. And Nimrod, apparently, by looking at the scripture, was a very charismatic person, because people flocked to him and they followed what he said. And Nimrod had it in his mind that he wanted the people, instead of scattering out like God had commanded them, that he wanted them all together in a city to become one. And our thought is really, and of course we know that after he got there that they built a tower, and they were basically being boastful about, look what we have done. And part of that comes from, I think, Nimrod's personality. And I think that is a little bit summed up in 11 and 4, which is where our text is. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the thought we have there is the section there that says, and let us make a name. So often in life, if you stop and you think about how the world works, a lot of people are concerned with making a name for themselves over the things that they can do, their work, their profession, whatever, but they're less worried about what they can do for God and more worried about how they can make themselves look like they are somebody, to make a name for themselves. And I have said many times in Sunday school and teaching, and I've even done it in preaching from time to time, that I know that one of my downfalls that I personally have to constantly watch out for is ambition. I've got this great ambition that I've always felt like I could just conquer the world and do it on my own. Now, after I got just a little bit of age on me, I realized that I'm not able to do that. Now, I might be able to do something that gets recognition, and I thought oftentimes that at work, you know, if you got a job and you do something really special, you'll get bragged on, and you know, you really puff yourself up. But you know, those things that we do at work that we get bragged on, they only last for a short period of time. I've told lots of new principals when they get hired, and of course they're kind of the golden child because they're new and people like them. And I always give them a warning: be careful how high up that pedestal you go, because the thing. Bring His name, honor, and glory, thinking about this is sometimes we are, and of course I don't have any children of my own, but I've got nieces and nephews and close family or close friends that I consider their kids to be almost my own. But sometimes we can get so concentrated on our children and what their appearance is to the world that that's all we think about is them building a name for themselves or them being successful at school or track or football or whatever it is that they're involved in, that we forget to teach them that it's not about you. It's about God. Because we can build a name for ourselves and however we want to build it, but we know that eventually it's going to go away. You know, and going back, let's back up here on this. I've thought about, you know, what it is to build a name. And I thought about Philippians 2 and 3 that says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And strife and vainglory aren't words that we use a lot. And so I went back to Webster's and I looked at the Greek and said, okay, what are words that we use? And the best I could get, which still isn't words that we would use a whole lot, but is selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, we do talk about somebody being conceited every now and then. High-minded. They're stuck up. And if we're not careful, even in the Lord's work, we can get a little high-minded and think that it was me that did it rather than God that did it. And we see this from time to time, and I'm going to pick on my preaching brethren for a little bit. And it's very easy as a preacher to be in a meeting and help with someone, and you know, you're going back and forth night after night, and then it comes your night, and there's a testifying service, and you get out of preaching, and you get a little high-headed, and you think, well, look what I did. Well, you didn't do anything. The fact that you got out of preaching means that the congregation was where they needed to be, not you. And so sometimes it's even, you know, the devil knows just exactly where to get to us to change us from where we need to be and where our mind needs to be into bloating our own selves and thinking that we are somebody, when in fact, we're nothing. We are so little. We are minute compared to the greatness and oneness of God that we serve. So small. Now, talking about that name and how that we build ourselves up, and you know, there are men that have labored and worked and have gained great wealth. You know, right now, if we think about the tech gurus that have made billions and billions and billions of dollars. And right now, if you say Bill Gates, everybody has heard his name. But you know, that worldly self-esteem that he has built only lasts a short while. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes being a book that he wrote, my understanding is after he had gotten on into age and was looking back. And in the first chapter, he says, the second verse, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he has taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." You know, we look back at some of the buildings that we pass here in Nashville, or that we pass wherever you are, and they're named for whatever it was. And at the time that that building was named, that man, and that meant someone. Someone knew what that was. Rhodes are a perfect example. McGavitt, Granny White Pike, Buchanan Street, or Buchanan Street, in town. Now, at one point in time, those names had great significance, not because of what was on the
road, but because of that individual. Today, we don't know who Granny White was. Now, I do. I'll share with you later if you want to know. But we have forgotten who Granny White was, or who McGavick was, or who all of these things that are named after those people. Well, who they actually were is forgotten. Even Vanderbilt University and the Biltmore and these great things that the Vanderbilts built. Well, we know that name now not because of those people, but because of these buildings. It has no connection to them. So within one or two generations, we're going to be forgotten. Nobody's going to remember David Stafford.
And I know that's a little bit hurting to us from time to time to think about, but it's important for us to remember that because our life here is just a vapor. We come up, we flower, and then just like the grasses of the yard and the field, it's just cut down and you don't even think twice about them. Now when you stop and think about that, you realize how vain it is or how silly it is to spend all of this time trying to make a name for ourselves and build ourselves up in such a way that people will know who we are when it's not going to last. But those things that we do for the Lord last forever. You know, when we're in service and you have a feeling to go back and talk to someone that's lost, and then they come to the altar, they get under conviction and come to the altar and they get saved. Now, that doesn't build me up, but it builds God up. And when we think about Solomon there in Ecclesiastes, he finishes the chapter with, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." After thinking about all the things that Solomon had done, Solomon had been a man that prayed to God that he would give him wisdom to guide the people. He had all of these wives and he broke the law and he ended up taking wives of other nations and they ended up straying him away from God. And then in old age he came back to God and remembered where it was he came from. And this is what he decided. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Our responsibility, our duty in this life is not to elevate myself, but to elevate the cause of Christ, to elevate God. I think it was the Apostle Paul that mentioned that in order, and this is not a direct quote, it's the gist of what he said. He said that Christ should be elevated and I should be abased. That I should be made low so that Christ could be lifted up before the world that they could see Him, believe in Him, and be saved. Now, to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the gospel, is the greatest work that any of us can have. And keep in mind that name. We're coming back to that. I'm not leaving that off. We'll come back to that. You know, there's a world out there that is searching for something. We come in contact with people every day that they strive and struggle to find something of value because they can't find it in their lives. They can't find what is it that I'm supposed to do. There's an emptiness within them because they don't know the Lord. And the only hope they have is for us to lower ourselves and to be humble and to share with them what Christ did for us. Now when you think about that and you think about how that the world is dependent upon each one of us. Because you know, one of the things that we forget sometimes is that it is not the preacher's responsibility solely to spread the gospel. It's the church's responsibility, as I spit halfway across the altar. It is the church's responsibility
to preach the gospel. It's not just up to me or Brother Chandler or Brother Danny or all of these other people that we know that are striving and preaching and conducting the Lord's work. Each one of us has the same responsibility to walk in a way that the world can see Christ within us. It's yours. It is your responsibility. If you have been saved, if you have a testimony, you have enough experience for someone to listen to your testimony, solely your testimony, and then come under conviction and get saved. There are so many times that we take the gospel and we take salvation and we try to make it super complicated. But it's not. The gospel is simple. The experience of salvation and what an individual has to know in order to get saved is very little. They have to know about a man named Jesus. They have to know that he was a Savior and that they have to believe in him. That's it. You know, and I didn't know I was going this direction, but we'll... I always pray before I get up to preach, Lord, if it's a different direction that you'll have me go, I'll go. So I always try to follow. But I have a good friend, and he's from New York, and I may have shared this with y'all before, but Nick has actually been here with me. Nick was raised, when they did go to church, he went to a Lutheran church, didn't really know much at all, and basically he said, you know, maybe 10 times in my entire life, but Nick knew about Jesus, he knew about God, and he knew that if he wanted peace, he had to go to God through Jesus. Well, he was in the service, and I don't remember what instance it was, but it was when one of the little skirmishes started. I can't remember if it was... I just can't remember which one it was. But they were rumors about that they were going to be deployed. And Nick said he would go in the barracks and he would lay down and he wouldn't be able to sleep. He was just troubled. He was worried. He was concerned that he was going to die and what was going to happen to him. Now, Nick had never heard of a missionary Baptist. He said, to tell you the truth, until I moved to Tennessee, I didn't even know there was such a thing as Baptist. But he knew that he was in trouble, that he was worried about his afterlife, he was worried about his soul, and he lay there in that cot bed, whatever it was, and he said, I started praying, and I was so worried and so troubled that I couldn't sleep, and eventually I said, Lord, he said, Lord, you're just going to have to help me. Give me some peace about this. And he said, all the trouble went away, I felt fine, peace came in, I went to sleep. And I said, Nick, what is that? He said, well, I don't know, I just felt better. Firmly in my heart, I'm convinced that he got saved and didn't even know what he had. There are thousands and thousands of people out there that get saved and don't know, they haven't heard enough about the gospel to know that that's what they got. How many times have we heard of people that have married an old Baptist and have come into church and heard the gospel and they've said, oh, yeah, that happened to me. So it's very little that people have to know in order to get saved. It's very little that we have to share with them for them to have enough knowledge to find Jesus. So sometimes, I used to do it, and I guess we've all done it from time to time, we play this game with ourselves and say, well, I don't know enough. I don't know enough about the Scriptures to share with people. If you've been saved, you know enough. You've got an experience that you can share with them. You have an account of a miracle that God has done in your life. Share it. Share it.
And that takes us to our next thought, which is in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 4th verse. Well, let's go up to the 3rd verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, meaning the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that preach, for we preach not ourselves. That's not preach as in I'm up here today preaching to you, but that is to proclaim or advance the cause of Christ. To share what God has done in your life. And sometimes the most powerful thing that affects someone is not necessarily your experience, but it's sometime in life that God you up and carried you and helped you when you didn't see any other way out. You know, when I was a boy, I remember testimonies weren't always about when you got saved. A lot of testimonies I remember as a boy, my Uncle Harrison Sloan, he was a deacon there at Rock Bridge, and he would get up and he would talk about how that during the week the old mule got stubborn and he got mad and lost his temper. It was blue. He worked his garden with a mule all the way up till he died, until he moved to Galilee. And Blue was his name. And Blue would bite. If you got too close to him, he'd just take a hunk out of it. But he got mad at Blue and lost his temper. And he said he went down to the barn to pray, to seek forgiveness from the Lord for losing his temper. And he talked about getting happy in the barn and shouting, and how thankful he was that we had a God that could meet with you in the barn. And you know, lots of thoughts I get from that. How often do we lose our temper and we don't even think about it? Now, I realize that the gospel says to anger and sin not. But I'm going to tell you that that is a very hard thing for us to do. Because when we get angry, our minds run amok and we will think of stuff that is just horrible. Now you can try to pretend like you don't, but I know you do. You know, you just get so mad and worked up and we just get tied in knots. And while we're there, let's talk about that a second. Do you know who made you mad? In all reality, Uncle Harrison, that mule didn't make him mad. Uncle Harrison made himself mad. Let me explain that real quick. Who makes the decision in David's mind and in David's heart to get offended or to get mad at somebody? David. I make that decision. I remember when I was a young church member and I got so mad at a preacher one time, our pastor, I just got mad at him. And I can't even tell you now what it was that he did that even made me mad. But I just got puffed up and just mad at him. So I sat there, I sat in the back row of the amen corner, and I sat there and I thought, well, I'm going to show you, I'm going to quit amening you during your sermons. Do you think he even noticed that I didn't amen him? Probably not. Do you think that really hurt him? Because my intention was to hurt that man by not amening him. Who did hurt? Me. It didn't hurt him, it hurt me. So when we get in that shape and we are no longer looking to what we should be doing, but how that we think things need to be, what are we doing? It may not be that we're trying to make a name for ourselves, but we're trying to get what I want instead of what God wants. And if you stop and you think about it, in all honesty, you'll catch yourself the majority of the time in your weekly life You're focused on not what you need to do for the Lord, but what I need to do for David. I'm getting to the age now where I'm really thinking about retirement. You know, it's getting close. Not as close as I'd like for it to be, but it's out there and I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And if I'm not careful, I will check my 403B. I will check it 3 times a week. Thinking, oh, am I gonna make it? Because if it jumps up a little bit more, oh, I can retire 2 years early if it gets to this point. Now, is that helping me one bit? No. Is it going to grow any faster or any slower because I looked at it? No. But what does it do? It takes my mind and my heart away from God and focuses on something that I have no control over to begin with. I'd be better off just to leave that alone, take my mind off of it, and focus on God. And that we all have little things that we do like that. When we do that, we're not worried about the name of God. We're worried about David's name and getting what I want. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all speak the same thing. And that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have a preacher there at Siloam, Brother
Junior Bray. And we always laugh at Junior because he lost one of his legs in a motorcycle accident. And Junior can get in more situations from the fact that he's not real steady. And he ends up, you know, all these funny stories about Junior and his one leg. But Junior says something all the time that has stuck with me. And what he says is if all members of Mount Calvary Church, if you're in fellowship with God, guess what happens to the members of Mount Calvary Church? You're going to be in fellowship with each other. Without any effort, you're going to be in fellowship with each other. Because if we all are following the name of Christ and we are one with Christ and we are in Christ, we're all going to be pulling the exact same direction. Now, once again, I'll tell you, that's a lot easier for me to say than it is to do. But when we realize the power and what influence being in Christ and living our lives for Christ has on the church, and not just the church, but on our work, on our families. Because, you know, when your mind is focused upon Christ, your mind's not focused on all the little things that could go wrong. I've said many times, my grandmother was the worriest woman I've ever seen. She would walk 4 miles to get worried about something and wad that little white hanky in her hand and just twist it, which she could send home and be happy. But she'd really worry. And she would do that. She'd take that hanky and she would just twist it, wrap it around this finger and pull it, wrap it around that finger, just sit there and just work herself up into a ladder because she would worry about stuff. Once again, what is that? That's not focusing on Christ, but that's focusing on yourself and the world. Because if we focus on Christ, we stop worrying and we trust that God is going to take care of it for us. Now, I know that is a little easier when it's David's trouble, when it's my trouble, but it's a little harder when it's your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, right? You worry about them sometimes more, I'm sure, than you did your own kids because you don't have control of them. But let it go. Trust the Lord to take care of the situation. Now, that's not saying that you don't put legs under your prayers. I'm not saying that. You still need to encourage them and help them and give them words of guidance. But stop getting yourself all worried about something that might happen that hasn't even happened yet and taking your mind off of
God and this word. Let's go on, because I do want to come back to that name. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. When we get into Ephesians, the fourth chapter, lots of things here that we can talk about. But in the 22nd through the 25th verse, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? You put off the things of the world and the cares and the worries of the world, and you focus upon Christ. You know, the Scripture repeatedly tells us, and it's true today. Now, our country may not be in as good a shape as it was 10 years ago or 15 years ago, but the reality is that there are very few people starving on the streets if they're willing to put forth just an inch of effort, is there? There's not. We should know that the Lord has blessed us and blessed this nation in such a way that we don't really have to worry about, are we going to be able to have a meal tomorrow? Now, it may not be a blooming onion and a steak at Outback, and it may not be what we want, but we're not going to starve today in this nation today. So why do we work ourselves up into such a mess over worrying about things that, in all honesty, we may not get what we want, but we've got what we need? And I know I've said this here, that's a second grade skill. We teach the difference in wants and needs in second grade. And there's a whole lot of 43-year-olds that hasn't learned the difference between a want and a need still. Because there are things that I think I have to have that's a want. That little car I drive a lot of times, that was a want. But oh, when I was getting ready to buy it, it was a need. I needed that. No, I didn't. I didn't need it a bit more than I needed a hole in the head. But we get ourselves so excited about things of this world because we haven't put off the old man. We are still trying to think and to work and to labor just like we did before we got saved. That doesn't work. Why? Because the Scripture says that we are a new creature. We live a whole different way than what we lived when we were lost. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, and we are members one another. And it goes on about the things you should put away there. Now, two things. First off, when we get saved, we're a new creature. But that is intensified when we unite with the Lord's church and follow Him in baptism. At that point in time, we've made an outward profession that I'm going to put away the old man and I'm going to be risen to walk in newness of life, to walk in our new way. The Scripture spends page after page trying to describe being carnally minded and being spiritually minded. Spiritually minded is when we are thinking about Christ. When we're thinking about what can we do to advance the cause of Christ in every aspect of our life. In our home life, in our personal life, in our family life, in our work life, in our church life, in our friends group. We are thinking about what can I do to share what Christ has done in my life. When we're carnally minded, we're right back thinking about all the things of the world, checking our 403B four times because we want to retire 2 years early. Let it go. Let it go and focus on what is really important. Because here's the reality. I spend so much time worrying about retiring when I may die on the way home in a car wreck.
put the money in there so that it grows so that I won't be eating alpo when I'm 80 years old. Y'all with me? We've got to make plans, because the scripture tells us and talks about, you know, the slothful man that never works and never prepares and never provides for his family, and how that he doesn't deserve to receive food. Now that's harsh, but it's in there. Versus the man that labors and works but still has his mind upon God.
Now, all of that I've said to come down to this. In the book of Isaiah, somewhere between 56 and 65, the chapters,
God is telling through Isaiah there to the nation of Israel that if they will overcome, then he has a promise for them. Now, I'm going to give you in 30 seconds what I think that is. Now, I realize that God was betrothed and married to Israel, and then later, after they rejected him, he granted them a bill of divorcement, right? But when he granted that bill of divorcement, I don't believe that he divorced Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and all of them. Okay? He still has a covenant relationship with natural Israel that is going to be special someday after a while. Okay? Now that's deep, and y'all can chew on that and ponder that. But that same type of relationship we see repeated in the New Testament. And y'all know that the bride is one of my favorite topics. But it all goes together here. When we get over to Revelations, and in the second chapter, the 17th verse, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," same language that God used in Isaiah talking to natural Israel, "will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now, what am I meaning? I've still got 2 minutes until then. What am I saying? Here's the deal. When it says there's a new name given to them that overcome, we spend our entire lives sometimes worried about what other people think about me through their worldly eyes, and very little time thinking about what God thinks about me. We are much more like Nimrod, who just wanted to boast himself up and to build a tower to reach all the way to heaven, than we are Christ, the God-man, the man that was wholly God, that lived a perfect life that we can be returned to the Father, who was meek and lowly. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to lay his head. If we looked at him today, we would consider him what? Homeless. Meek and lowly. So we spend so much time thinking about what people think about me and the name that I have and doing things for me to build myself up, and less time about taking the name of God with me. When we do that, what have we done? One of those 10 commandments that was written by the finger of God on those stone tablets said that we won't take the name of God. That it's a sin. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. I'll get it out here in a second. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. Now, we like to just pass over that real quick, that we shouldn't say words, particular words, right? There's a whole lot more to taking the name of God in vain than that. When we get saved and we say, because when God saved your soul, somewhere in that, when before you surrendered your all and let God save you, I promise you the thought came through your mind, "Lord, I'll do anything." You get saved and you step out, you unite with the Lord's church in baptism, and you tell the world that I'm going to walk with Christ. And then you get so carnally minded that all you can think about is the same as Nimrod. else thinks about me and how I can be popular amongst my friend group. What have you done right there? You took the name of God in vain. Because you were more worried about your name than His glory. Now I think if you get down to the real root of what that's meaning, that's it. When you say you're going to follow God and when you're still carnally minded and you're so thick in the world that sometimes it's been years since you got a prayer above your head. That's a good sign that you're carnally minded. And when you're carnally minded and you're a church member, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. But there is a promise to us as church members that we have the opportunity to have a new name. And I'll say this going on. That white stone there. Some people have asked me about that white stone in Bible studies from time to time. And I'll tell you, if you go back into the high priest and in his, when he had the breastplate, he also had two stones. One was white and one was black. And those stones they would use for the Lord to speak to the high priest over which way they were supposed to go. The white stone was a positive, you do this. The black stone was you don't do this. So that white stone is something that's very positive. Now, how much deeper than that goes, we don't have time or the energy or I don't have the ability to do that, but I will tell you that it is significant all the way back from the Old Testament all the way up to the book of Revelations. Okay? And he says that he's going to give a new name written. What is that new name written? Now, I feel very confident on my answer. But now, if you see that new name written as something different than what I'm about to tell you, I'm not going to fall out with you because I understand we can take this in different directions, okay? But I believe what that new name is written is that when we as God's children who have been saved and joined the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are the same thing. Luke is the only one that calls it the kingdom of heaven and everywhere else it's the kingdom of God. I may have another fact if you can check it out. But when we've united with the church and been baptized and said that we're going to walk in the name of Christ, and when we overcome the sins and cares of the world, we forget about self and focus our heart's attention upon Christ, there's a special reward. I know I preached here about the bride, but when the bride is chosen out from the kingdom, when the bride is chosen out from those that have united with the Lord's church and they have persevered and they have labored and you have been found worthy to be part of that bride, I believe that's who he is specifically talking to here, and he gives them a name. Those of you that are married, I want you to think back. When you walked down an aisle or wherever it was that you got married and you got up there and the preacher or judge or whoever married you and you turned around, what did that preacher say? I want to be the first to introduce Mr. and Mrs. Colandine. What did Sister Jean get right there? She got his name, didn't she? She became a dyer. She took his name. I think the same thing is being reflected right here. If we persevere and we walk in the name of Christ, that there is coming a day, if we're church members, that we have the opportunity to be in that bridal relationship, that marriage relationship with Christ, and that He gives us is His name. Because we have persevered. Now stop and think about that for a second. I know I've taken a long pig path to get here. But stop and think about the greatness of being able to be called by Christ's name. And I'm telling you, it's not an easy path. When it says there that straight is the way, S-T-R-A-I-T. There's no G in it, okay? That's not straight as in from point A to point B and you go straight. That is straight as in high cliffs, rocky roads, difficult. Walking with Christ is hard because as Paul said, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do that. I end up doing what I want to do. But if we will just mortify the flesh, let go of the things of this world and walk in Jesus' name and holding Him up in our lives. Now listen, I could spend an hour more up here telling you what you're supposed to do. But we already know what it is we're supposed to do, don't we? We know the things that we're supposed to do in life. The issue is not knowing them. It's doing them. But we need to remember that there is a better resurrection. There is a better gift. There is a great reward in lifting up the name of Christ. So here's the question. Do you want to, after all is said and done and we're standing before the judgment throne of Christ, do you want to be like Nimrod, who was only worried about his own name? Or do you want to be like Christ, who was only worried about uplifting the name of the Father? Which name does the world see when you walk out those doors? Which name? That's our message. I hope maybe you got a little something out of it. I will tell you, if you didn't, I promise you I did when I was getting prepared to come this way. This was one of those that the more I studied and the more I thought, the smaller I felt. Because when you think about the effects of a life that is well lived, the spiritual effects, and then the life that we do, we fall short. While we stand together, if we can have a song, please.